God's word open before us, can we pause, please, for a moment's prayer? And just as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just before we pray, would you ask that God would speak and minister into your heart this morning? This is the word of the Lord. And folks, it doesn't matter this morning what I have to say. It really doesn't. It matters what God has to say to us. And the wonderful promise is that God will draw near to those who draw near to him. And I pray that we would have that hunger and thirst as we come to God's word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, O God, for this, your day. Lord, we can truly say this is the day the Lord has made. We should be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, we rejoice today in your goodness and your grace. Oh, Lord, we were singing about it this morning. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater, greater than all our sin. Oh, Lord, we praise you today for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses, goes on cleansing from all sin. We thank you, oh, Father, that you have called us here this morning. You got us up today. You caused us to be here in this place, in this sanctuary, as it were. Lord, that we would meet with you. Lord, that's the cry of my heart this morning. That each one of us here in this place would know that we have met with the living God. And none of us would have cause, oh Father, to go from this church and watch this morning, having said, I never heard, I never was touched, I never was impacted, I never was challenged. Oh God, we thank you for your word that not only challenges us, but by your Spirit, it changes us. Do it in my heart, Lord, I pray. Do it in the hearts of all of these people in Walsh. Work in the heart of Pastor Mark, even though he's separated from us by distance. Lord, you'll bless him abundantly even today. And those that could not be here, Lord, for one reason or another, that they would know, oh God, that you are here by your Spirit's quickening power. Lord, we need your power. We need your help. Lord, I know without you, I can do absolutely nothing this morning. Absolutely nothing. And so, Father, as we come to you today, have your way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Lord, do with us as you will. Father, as we have your word open before us, we pray, O God, that you would speak to us through it. Your word is a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, do what you will. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to respond. And give us wills to obey what you would say to us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook with the voice of him that called out. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Or some translation says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." I will end our reading there at verse 8, praying God would bless his word to your hearts. This morning, I want us to think for a few moments about clearing our vision. Clearing our vision. I don't know if you have ever had any trouble with your vision, with your eyes. My mother had both of her cataracts removed a number of years ago. And she says it's quite an operation because you're awake the whole time and you see all that they're doing. And any of you that are squirmish, maybe you couldn't cope with that, but you don't feel anything. And my mum's saying anybody that has had cataract, I'm sure, would know the same. It's almost like day and night, or night and day, because your vision has been cleared. Previously, it was blurred, and even with contacts or glasses or whatever it is, your vision is still not good. Now, I was driving here this morning, and I was thinking to myself, if we run out of washer fluid, which we're low on, my vision's not going to be good. And you know what it's like this time of year, don't you? Every couple of minutes you're constantly washing, especially if you get behind a truck or a car or something like that, clearing your vision. But this morning, the vision that I want to talk about, and I'm sure you realize from the reading here of Isaiah 6, is clearing our vision that we may see the Lord. To get a fresh glimpse, a vision of the Lord, like Isaiah saw the Lord. What a vision. What an encounter that he had. And so there are 5 points. Don't get worried, folks. All right, you'll get home in time for your supper or lunch. Sorry. I'm going to move through these pretty quick. But just from this passage, there are 5 thoughts and truths I want to highlight here of what it is to clear our vision. Is there something today that's blocking your vision of the Lord? The first thing I want us to note here in clearing our vision is that an obstacle had to be removed. An obstacle had to be removed. And you might say, well, Tim, what are you talking about? What was the obstacle here for Isaiah seeing the Lord? Well, let's read at the beginning. It says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. It was in that year, at that time, whenever King Uzziah, an obstacle was removed, that Isaiah saw the Lord. And you're thinking, I'm sure, why was King Uzziah, king of Judah, why was he an obstacle for Isaiah? Well, let's just set the scene a little bit, or the context, as it were. Uzziah, also known as Azariah, we read about him in 2 Kings 14 and 15, and also in 2 Chronicles 26. And Uzziah, or Azariah, became king when he was just 16. And we know that was the case for a lot of the kings of Judah and even for Israel. We think of Josiah when he was young, and not our Josiah, but King Josiah in the Bible. Again, a young king who started to reign. And we're told that Uzziah reigned over Judah for 52 years as king. And Uzziah, you could say, started off well. He started off well, saying that he was going to love the Lord, saying that he was going to follow in the ways of his father, not his actual father, but the descendant of David, that he was going to follow the Lord. But it tells us in 2 Kings 15 something very interesting about Uzziah. It says this, that he failed to remove the high places. And the high places, folks, were the altars that the people had set up to the false gods and idols. So instead of the children of Israel or Judah serving, worshipping, bowing down to the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of David, the God that had delivered them from bondage and brought them out of Egypt and had brought them to this promised land and was providing for them. But they had, as it were, a foot in both worlds. And folks, you will know from the Lord Jesus himself on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. God and money, or basically God and yourself. It can't happen. But that's what the people of Israel were doing. They were saying, oh yes, we worship God, and yes, we're serving him, and we're trusting in him, the one true living God. But as God gave a rebuke to the people, he said this, he says, you worship me with your lips. He says, you worship me with your lips, but yet your heart is far from me. What a rebuke. You can worship me with your lips. You can sing all those praises. You can give all those good verses. You can say all those things. You can say everything you want. But yet God says, I know your heart. And your heart is far from me. And it proved that their heart is far from God, because they set up these high places to worship false gods of Ashtaroth and Baal. These gods that had ears but couldn't hear, mouths but couldn't speak, hands that couldn't reach out, feet that couldn't move, they could do nothing for them. They were gods of their own making. You think things have changed in 2015? Not really. We still make gods of our own making, don't we? Instead of worshipping the one true living God, who is the God of revelation. God had revealed himself to his people over and over again, but yet they still had these high places. And Uzziah had failed to remove those high places. But not only that, we're told that Uzziah's pride got in the way. And Uzziah basically wanted to take the place of the priest. And we know that was given over to the family of Levi. Uzziah, you're making a big mistake here. And we're told that the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy. He eventually died. What a tragic end to someone who maybe started out well as king. And maybe said he would do all these things, and he would, you know, he would help the people, and he would help them to worship God, and he would remove all these high places. But as time went on, you began to see where Uzziah's heart really lay. I wonder, folks, could that be said of anybody here in Wash this morning? Maybe you've started out on the road well. And you've said, yes, I'm gonna read God's word, and I'm gonna spend time with God every day, and I'm gonna seek to worship him, and I'm gonna, you know, deal with those sins in my life that seem to be just hanging on like a leech. But as time goes on, bit by bit, it's that slow fade. It's that slow fade that we give ourselves away to things that really do not satisfy. What a tragic end it was for Uzziah. But what about Isaiah? Uzziah was the king. Isaiah was the prophet called of God to speak to the people and declare God's word to the people. What about him? Well, you see, Isaiah had looked up to the king, just as the prophets had done, because the king was to set an example, wasn't he, to the people? Because if the king would say something, the people, they would do it. If the king said, we're going to get rid of the idols, then the people said, yes, we'll do that. But if the king says, no, we're going to worship these idols, then the people would follow suit. And Isaiah, just like the people, even though he was the prophet, he looked up to the king. He respected the king. But the king was an obstacle that had to be removed. And listen, it wasn't Isaiah that removed it. Isaiah didn't take matters into his own hands, no. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You see, for Uzziah folks, if I could put it like this, Uzziah was more concerned about the glory of Uzziah than the glory of God. Is that not a tragedy? That Uzziah was more concerned about getting glory for himself than he was about giving the glory to God. And he was removed. He was removed. So often there are obstacles. And those obstacles could be people. They could be things, stuff. Those obstacles could be a sin that we've not repented of and sought God's forgiveness over. Maybe those obstacles are bitterness, unforgiveness towards someone that wronged us 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's still an obstacle that we've never had removed. What's God saying to your heart this morning? Is there an obstacle? Is there something just like those blinkers? I don't know if you ever remember when the horses would have been plowing years ago. Some of you are nodding your heads, so you're either showing your age or I'm showing my age. But those blinkers, those things that... Actually, you don't call them blinkers here. I better get them right. Whatever you call them. What?
Blinders.
That's it. You see, Irishman doesn't always get things right. So you've got these blinders on. And it's to stop the horse from getting distracted, going left or right. And he's got these blinders on. But I wonder spiritually, is there blinders on today? Is there something from stopping you from truly worshipping and serving God and from giving him the glory? You see, that's what our Christian lives are to be. Reflectors of the glory of God. So instead of the glory stopping here, no, the glory is defected to Jesus. Is that what someone would say as they look at your life? Oh, there's more glory about that person than there is about God. Maybe there's an obstacle that needs to be removed. Secondly, we're moving on. Points get shorter, just in case you're wondering. A vision that had to be restored. A vision that had to be restored. And very simply, the vision that was restored to Isaiah, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That was the vision. That was the vision that was restored to Isaiah. He saw the Lord. And what do we read here of what he saw? First of all, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne. The sovereign. The sovereign sitting on the throne. When you go to London, England, and you see that the flag is up at its full mast, you know the Queen is in residence. Some of you may have remembered that song. Remember we used to sing, there's a flag flying high. Do you remember that one? From the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. Isaiah knew the King's in residence. God, he's on the throne. He is sovereign. But not only that, what did he see? He saw him high and lifted up. He is supreme. He is high and lifted up. He's above everything else. Every other god, every other principality, every other dominion is nothing compared to God, who is high and lifted up. Isaiah, later on in the book of Isaiah, he speaks of the Lord as the high and the lofty one. What a view of the Lord, high and lifted up, the supreme God. And not only that, it says, and the train, or that means the hem. So if you've ever, ladies, if you were married and you had a big train at your wedding dress, maybe it was so long you needed a little bridesmaid or something to pick it up. I don't know. But this train is talking about the very hem, the bottom of it. Even that is enough, it says, to fill the temple. Oh, man. The presence of God. Above him stood the seraphim. These were the holy angels, great angels of God. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Is that interesting? Think about that for a moment. Okay, here you've got this seraphim. Quite a sight that Isaiah saw. Six wings. Two he's covering his face. Two he's covering his feet. And with two he flew. Do you think could you really make out that this was a seraphim? Did the seraphim want you to see his face? No. It was as if the seraphim was saying, don't look at me. Look at the Lord. Look at him who is on the throne, who is high and lifted up, who is the mighty God. You see, even the seraphim are wanting to deflect all the glory over to God. And then this amazing, resounding testimony coming from the seraphim in verse 3. And it said, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Now, very often people, and I thought this for quite a while, that this was a reference to the Trinity, and it may well be, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But a theologian and a Bible teacher a number of years ago I was listening to, he said that in the original, this really means an ascending holiness. So it was like the seraphim were getting louder and louder. And I don't want to break the windows here this morning because it could get pretty loud, but it's that holy, holy, holy. That ascending holiness to the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, that was the vision. That was the vision that was restored to Isaiah. He saw the Lord in his holiness. Have you seen the Lord in his holiness? Yes, we know God is a God of love, compassion. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. And we could go on and on speaking about the attributes and the characteristics of God. But folks, this is one of these characteristics of God we cannot get away from. The holiness of God that Peter in his epistle says, God, he dwells in unapproachable light. God, because of his holiness, he's separate from sinners. He cannot look on sin. And the Bible says all have sinned. That's right, every single one of us, folks, whether you're Irish or not. We all have sinned. We're all in the same boat, as it were, today. We've all sinned, and that sin is against a holy God. A holy God. It keeps us away from him. But praise God today for the Holy One, the Lord Jesus, who came to bridge that gap between us and God, that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Folks, if it were not for the Lord Jesus, not one of us could approach Almighty God. Not one of us could stand in his presence. But through faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, where he died, where he took our sin upon himself, when he took the punishment that we deserve upon himself because of our sin and rebellion against God, and he died in our place. That by faith in him we can enter in. We can come. Remember that veil that was in the temple that only the high priest could go into, where he would meet with God and offer the sacrifice? The Bible says that when Christ died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Therefore, we can now enter in. We can enter in. The Bible says, isn't this amazing? We can come with boldness. With boldness. To even a holy God. But our vision of his holiness needs to be restored. I believe today with all my heart that this is a vision that is lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you know, folks, whenever we see the Lord in his holiness, when we see him as he is high and lifted up, when we cry in our out of our hearts, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, when you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you realize that all you are is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You realize you're nothing but a worm. You're just like Paul or Saul, who said he was the chief of sinners. And you realize that when you come before the holiness of God. But if we don't see that, then we just go on living our lives as we please. We can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. It doesn't matter. But folks, it does. Because each one of us will stand one day and give an account before ourselves to this holy God. And this isn't some crazed Irishman standing in your pulpit. This is truth. This is truth, folks. This is the word of God. And can I tell you, folks, and I haven't told this to anybody, but the Lord met with us as faith mission workers this week in a prayer meeting. And God revealed himself afresh to me. Not only in his holiness, but in his love. And folks, I cannot go back. Oh, folks, when you get a glimpse of the Lord, like Isaiah got a glimpse, you can't go back. You can't settle just for sitting in the pew week by week and just going through the mundane status quo. You can't settle. You realize there's much more. And that's why there was a situation that was realized. There was a situation that was realized. And the situation that Isaiah realized was this. The situation that Isaiah realized was when he saw the Lord. What did he begin to preach? Verse 5. His preaching started with this. Woe is me. Read the previous chapters. You don't have to do it now, but when you go home, you can read the previous chapters in Isaiah. And what does Isaiah preach? Woe are you! Woe are you! It's like he's pointing the finger. Don't you always get annoyed with those preachers who point the finger? Huh? They need to start going like this. I need to do this. But his preaching turned from woe are those, woe are them, woe to you. But when he met the Lord, what does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a difference that Isaiah now realized the condition of his own heart before the holiness of God. Have we realized that? You know, folks, every time I go to preach a sermon, I have to preach that sermon to Tim Condy. I don't stand in a mirror because I couldn't look at myself. We have to preach it to ourselves. That's why this sermon is not an easy sermon to preach, because I know what it costs. When you realize that the problem is not out there. You know, so often we pray, you know, Lord, save those, you know, dirty, rotten sinners out there in the world. And you know, see those people, they're drunkards and alcoholics and those murderers, Lord. And you know, that's a problem too. But what does the scripture say? Judgment begins with the house of God. And the problem, folks, is not out there. It's in here. Because if you and I get right with God, if you and I get a fresh glimpse of the Lord, everything else will get put in its rightful place. And instead of saying, oh, you see those people there and woe to them and woe to them, you'll begin saying, woe is me. Lord, deal with me in mercy and in grace. And fourthly, we see a message that had to be received. A message that Isaiah received. It says from verse 6 that one of the seraphim flew to me, to Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, my lips, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And the message here that Isaiah was receiving was a twofold message. And the first was this, that it was a message of cleansing. It was a message of cleansing. That they took that coal. And some of you have fires in your homes, and very often we're using wood or something like that. But back home we would still in Ireland, they would still use coal. And if you were really good at Christmas, my mother used to say, you got a piece of coal and an orange. And for any kids or young people, you'd think, what? A coal. But this coal, it says, was live. It was burning. It was like red hot. And that seraphim, that angel took that, and this is all symbolic, and they took that burning coal with tongs. And you think to yourself, come on now, even the angels I'm sure could lift a piece of coal. But no, because this was the cleansing of God. And it says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. You see, what had Isaiah's problem been? He had been using his lips to preach, woe are you. And it was now the Lord was touching his lips and saying, Isaiah, you've seen me. You've realized the situation by saying, woe is me. Now, Isaiah, now you will see that I am a God who is able to cleanse. Your mouth might have been speaking things that were not right, but I can cleanse it. Your hands might have been doing things that were not wholesome. I can cleanse them. Your feet might be taking you to places that you shouldn't be going to. I can stop you. I can cleanse you. I can make you new. I can make you whole. And that is the testimony here that Isaiah received from the Lord. He received cleansing. Oh, I see that stream. It cleanses me. Oh, it cleanses me. Folks, that's the stream that flows from Calvary, from the cross. We're going to be singing in a few moments this hymn, Victory in Jesus. Folks, that's the victory that God wants to give us as his people. That we would live lives that are cleansed, that are pure. That the psalmist could say, give me clean hands and a pure heart. Is that your desire? But not only was it a message of cleansing, secondly, it was a message of calling. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So the Lord took Isaiah. He touched his lips. He was cleansed. He says, look, Isaiah, you're cleansed, you're forgiven, your guilt is taken away, it's been atoned for. Now, Isaiah was in that place where he could hear the call of God. You know, when you read through Romans 6, and Paul talks about presenting yourselves as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. Paul in Corinthians speaks about a vessel unto honor. Folks, do you want to be used of the Lord? Do you want to hear that call of God? Then it's very clear here and throughout Scripture that God wants to use clean vessels. Very often I pray that prayer, Lord, what we give to the Lord, He takes. What He takes, He cleanses. What He cleanses, He fills. And what He fills, He uses. And the Lord can do that for you today, if you will let Him. And finally, a call that had to be responded to. A call that had to be responded to. And Isaiah said at the end of verse 8, he said, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." But you know, if you read on to the end of chapter 6, which we didn't do, you'll realize that Isaiah was called to a ministry of failure. Did you ever think about that before? Isaiah was called to a ministry of failure. Isaiah would preach his heart out. Their ears would be deaf, their hearts dull, their eyes blind, and they wouldn't turn and be healed. And Isaiah said, "How long?" The Lord said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people." That was after Isaiah had gone. But did that mean Isaiah would say, "Well, that's it. There's nobody going to respond. There's nobody going to listen to me. That's fine. On I go." No. Isaiah had met with the Lord. He had saw a new vision of the Lord. And he said, "Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. I don't know all that you want of me. I don't know where you might lead me. I don't know all that you have me to do or say. But Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am." Would you respond in that way to the Lord today? Or are you still saying, "Lord, some other day"? You know, folks, the worst thing we can do when we hear the Lord calling is to ignore, is to say, "Some other day." You know, if you've heard the word of the Lord today, if you've heard God minister to your heart, and you realize, "I need that fresh vision. There's things in my life that are not right, need to be dealt with. There's obstacles that have to be removed. There's a situation in my life I need to realize the Lord is holy." What has the Lord said to you this morning? You know, as I pray at the beginning of this service, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter if people accept me or reject me. You know, folks, it doesn't matter. Yes, it'd be nice if you shook my hand on the way out, but you know what? Even that doesn't matter. But you know what matters is if you said in your heart, "I'm going to go out from this place." And like Jacob, you're going to say, "Lord, I'm not going to let go. Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Lord, I'm not going to let go until this thing is dealt with. Lord, I'm not going to let go until you meet with me." Would you covenant that with the Lord? Will you, like Daniel, purpose in your heart that you are going to go through with God? Your vows to pay, your life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to you God's very best. Will you give yourself afresh to God? Will you say to Him, "Here am I, send me"? Then you can live and walk in the victory that He has supplied.